Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. I am thankful to be with you today, very thankful to be back in the pulpit with such a great legacy of teaching and preaching the Word week in and week out. You have here in recent years going through even the book of Philippians recently, right? And the book of Ephesians now with your elders. And I am thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be called of God to minister to you this morning and, Lord willing, in coming weeks as we open up God's Word together. And I'm thankful for the boys and girls that are here. You've been prayed for, and I pray that God will use His Word in great ways. The church that I pastor meets in the afternoon. We are renting from a Lutheran church, and they use it in the morning. So that's just kind of the practical details of how it works for me and my family to drive here in the morning, and then we may have to zip out right afterwards so I can get back to preach here in the afternoon as well. But I am so thrilled to be here, and even in the unique season that you are in, as you're reflecting on and thanking God for the many years of faithfulness from Pastor Josh and the ministry of the Word and the ways that you've been shepherded and taught, and now looking in faith and looking with great expectancy and what God will have for you in the future. I trust He has many good things for you. So it is my prayer and my goal here in these weeks to be used of God in such a way. Yes, I do want to preach the Word. I am a preacher, and I do want to preach the Word, but I want to be helpful to refocus your heart and your mind every Lord's Day that I'm here with you off of you and off of the things of this world and onto the majesty of God. God is great, and He is a great King. So let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, thank you for the great privilege that I have, that my family has, to be with this family of God, the flock of God that you have called together here of Second Baptist Church. Thank you that we have received love, we have received care, we have been prayed for. It's such a privilege to now all of us open up our Bibles and study the Word of God, and we want to hear from you. We pray with the psalmist that you will open the eyes of our heart, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Father, we do not receive your word merely as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in us who believe. So come with power through the reading and preaching of the word. May believers be edified today, and may unbelievers be converted today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your copy of the Bible and turn with me, if you haven't yet, to Psalm 92. And in coming weeks, what I hope to do is I hope to preach through one of my most favorite portions of the Word of God, and it's often called the kingship psalms or the royal psalms, the psalms that magnify God and the bigness of God and the glory of God and the sovereignty of God. He is the only sovereign God. There is none who can compare with Him. I want to read Psalm 92. I want to read it in full, and then I will preach it, and we'll study His Word together. Psalm 92, it is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Martin Luther called it precious. Others have called it delightful. The worship of God in the congregation of the assembled worshipers. Luther would call it precious, and others would call it delightful. Yes, when you gather on the Lord's day, think of it like this. It is a weekly crowning of Christ. It is a duty for every Christian to uniquely rejoice in the Lord every day, but especially on the Lord's Day, to crown Christ. Well, the crown is already on the head of Christ, our risen and exalted King. He is already the one who is high and lifted up. He is seated on heaven's throne. Yet in the worship of this one God, when we gather together on the Lord's Day, it's like we show our loyalty together to our God by crowning him afresh every Lord's Day. The Puritans called it the market day of the soul. Maybe you go to the store weekly, thereabouts, and you supply what is needed, and you fill the cupboards at home, and all week long you bring out what is needed because you've stocked up for the week. The market day of the soul. We gather with God's people. We hear the word of God. We are taught the word of God. We are filled. We are stocked. And we are ready for the week to draw from what we have gleaned all week long, Monday through Saturday. The Lord's Day is a friend to true religion. But if we're really going to worship God rightly on the Lord's Day, it requires preparation. It requires preparation because we recognize that we are coming together to worship God, the maker, the creator, the designer, the one that we have sung about in our praises this morning, the lofty and exalted one. Lord's Day worship not only requires preparation, it also requires our attention as well. Full attention to Christ, full attention to his word, full attention to the triune God of glory. The worship of God, yes, it requires preparation and it requires attention, but third, it also requires celebration. Because it is the priority of the family of God, worshiping Christ and celebrating the risen Savior of glory. Worship, what is worship? We talk about worship. I'm going to preach on worship. It is a wholehearted response to who God is and what God has done. It is a wholehearted response. Really simply, worship is responding to how God has revealed him in the truth of the word. And that's what Psalm 92 is going to call all of us to do today. Boys and girls, God is going to call you, men and women, he's going to call all of us to worship him, to praise God, because he's good and he is worthy and he deserves our highest praise. Now, if you look at the title of Psalm 92, I believe the titles are inspired, part of the original text, and it says here that it is a psalm and a song for the Sabbath day. So here is a song that was put to music, and it was designed by the Holy Spirit as he guided the hand of the writer for worshipers to worship together. To worship corporately. Now, for us as New Testament church age believers, you and I don't worship on Saturday, the last day of the week. We worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. We don't gather to commemorate God's creation, God resting on the Sabbath day, Genesis 1 and 2. Rather, what we do now is the New Testament describes as we worship on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrected Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 16 says on the first day of the week, you gather together and you set aside money to give and so on. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the Apostle Paul gathers with the believers on the Lord's day and he preaches a sermon on that first day of the week. It's a psalm and a song for the gathering of the congregation of worshipers. But I want you to see something, and maybe you noticed it in your preparation or in my reading here a moment ago. The whole psalm is like a sandwich. It's bookended, it's bracketed by a key verb at the beginning and a key verb at the end. Did you see it there? Notice in verse 2, it is good to declare. Do you see in the very last verse of the psalm, verse 15? To declare that the Lord is upright. In the opening verses, we are to declare the love and faithfulness of God. And the end of the psalm, all the believers are to declare that the Lord is upright. Corporate worship is to be about, get this, proclamation. It's to be about declaration. It is to be all about the proclaiming of God. Listen to this. We ought to proclaim God in song. We ought to proclaim God in our prayers. We ought to proclaim God in the preaching of the word. We ought to proclaim God in the speaking to one another. We ought to proclaim God in the ordinances of baptism, communion. All that the gathered assembly is to do is to be about the proclamation, the declaration of who God is and what he has done. So let's look at this psalm together. What are some of the key elements that should be present in Lord's Day worship? What are main points, main principles, main elements that need to be included in Lord's Day worship? If you're taking notes today, I want to give you four elements that should be present in Lord's Day worship. And I've intentionally worded them very simply so that you can write it out. Maybe you can come back to it in your small group. Maybe tonight in your before you go to bed or tomorrow morning in your prayer time, you can come back to this outline and pray through it and reflect on it individually and as a family and with others. What should corporate worship include? Number one, it should include praising God. Praising God. And that's how verses 1 to 3 begin. It is all about praising God. Look at verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name. It is good to thank God. It is good to declare who God is. The thoughtful, the mind-engaging, the melodious, the biblical theology and honor to God. Notice how the psalm begins. It is good. It is good. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's not only acceptable to God, it is a joy. It is a joy to the heart of God's people. It is good to thank God. If I could give you just even a very practical application point, one of the greatest ways that you can prepare for Lord's Day worship, as our family will often say, Sunday begins Saturday night. One of the greatest ways that we can prepare for Lord's Day worship is to get our minds engaged Saturday night and early Sunday morning in verse 1, thanking God and praising God and reflecting on who God is, so that verse 2, when we gather, look at this, we can declare the steadfast love of God in the morning and His faithfulness at night. Oh, the attributes of God, we have prayed about them, we have sung about them, we have read about them. May our Lord's Day be filled with reflecting on who our God is, and then praises to our God. Notice verse 3, after declaring the love of God and the faithfulness of God, we do that, verse 3, to the music of the lute and harp and the melody of the lyre. That means that worship of God and the music that can accompany the solid theology and God-centered doctrine, it doesn't have to be quiet and understated. It's vibrant, it's colorful, it's worshipful, it's exuberant, it's full of heart, it's worshiping God with all that we are and with instruments that accompany the voices of praise. This is why I love what has been done this morning. You read the word. You pray the word. You speak to one another about the word. We preach the word. We talk and engage and reflect on the word. And by the way, maybe a brief moment, this is really why singing in corporate worship is not only so important, but why the songs that are picked is so important. There is great doctrine that has been sung, and the songs that have already been picked, it's very obvious for me and hopefully for all of you, church family, that great prayer and care goes into the picking and selecting and ordering of all of the songs and hymns. Why do we sing good songs? Why is it really that important? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons why, and I want you to get this. Number one, singing good songs is important, number one, because it extols the Lord. Singing good theological songs extols the Lord. Shallow words are unfit for an exalted God. Number two, we sing theologically rich songs because it engages the intellect. It engages our mind. When we're singing the songs, it ought to draw our minds back to Scripture. Oh, I remember singing about justification or substitution or the bloody cross or the resurrection, whatever the doctrine might be, and our minds should be engaged back to the Word. Third, we sing theologically rich songs because in singing, get this, you're actually teaching and instructing one another in the church. It's a way for there to be a corporate teaching of one another as we affirm doctrine. We affirm what we believe. We are singing it out loud together, and we are instructing one another with theology. And maybe just one more. We sing good songs because it gladdens the soul. I wish I could tell you, boys and girls, that the life that you're going to live and the culture that you are growing up in and the life that you have ahead of you will be problem-free. It's not going to be like that. But you know what? There are good songs that prepare you to trust in a mighty God while you're living through a crazy culture like the one that we're in. Great is thy faithfulness. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. How marvelous is my Savior's love for me. If you and I want to know this great God, and we want to give thanks to Him, and we want to sing praise to His name, and we want to declare the love of God and the faithfulness of God, church congregation, may I just remind you, the greatest way, the highest way to do that is to look to Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. Look to Him. He was a man of praise. And the greatest way that we can look to our God in praise is to see the God who saves with such rich mercy, with such undeserving love, the God who keeps His faithfulness, the God who keeps His covenant, the one who died in our place, the one who satisfied divine wrath, the one who rose from the dead, and the one who is coming back again one day, and He remains faithful even when you're not. And you praise Him. Praise Him. We gather together. And one of the elements of corporate worship that must be present is praising God. But the psalm doesn't end at verse 3. It continues. Look at a second element. If you're taking notes in our corporate worship, what are elements that need to be there? Number one, praising God. Number two, pondering God. Pondering God. This is where we think, this is where we reflect, this is where we remember our God. Oh, I love this. Verse 4, "You, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." It's kind of like the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me." Oh yeah, I remember the work of my God. Oh, I remember what Jesus has done. Oh, I remember what biblical revelation has told me about my God. Yes, I am reminded from the written word what my Savior has done in my place. Great are the works of the Lord. Intentional. Going back and recalling God's deeds and God's works. That this is far from mindless emotionalism. This is very mind-engaging worship. This is very thoughtful worship. This would be like God saying, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Haven't you read? Don't you remember all the works that I've done for you and all the reasons that we have to worship our God together?" Verse 3, "O Lord, you've made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy." Verse 5, "How great are your works." Let's take a quick minute here. Let's ponder the works of God together. As if I could just give you additional motivation as we ponder God together for you to worship Him today. Number one, ponder the work of God in creation. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of time. When God spoke, and things that we now see existed by the word of God. Amazing work of God. We praise Him for the sun and the moon and the stars and human beings and the world and all that God has done. We praise our God for His creation. Number two, we praise our God for His revelation. All that you and I have on our laps, a copy of God's word. In our own language. It's complete. It's sufficient. It lacks nothing. I was on a college campus this week and I was telling students, your psychology book, your history book, your science book, it's gonna need new revisions. It's gonna have new additions down the road, but not my Bible. It's complete, sufficient, inerrant. It's all that we need for life and godliness. What work of God that He would give us His word, that He would preserve His word so that we can have it and read it. We ponder God, yes, in creation and in revelation. What about third, the incarnation? Ponder the incarnation, that this infinite God, this one true God, would not lose His godness, but that He would take on real humanity. as the real God man, and he would come to this world that he made, and he would be born of a woman that he made, and be confined in this realm that he made to save sinners like us. Ponder the work of God. Revelation, creation, incarnation. What about redemption? What about redemption, this work of God, whereby he would save sinners all by sovereign love, sovereign mercy, that God would bear infinite wrath, and this man, Christ Jesus, would die. The God-man would suffer in my place and die for me. What a work of God. And then to ponder, how does all of that become personal to me? It's this thing called regeneration, the new birth. It's one thing to know that Jesus died for sinners. It's quite another to say, he made me alive in Christ. Regeneration. You can be made alive. You can be born again. You can go from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the beloved Son. This is why when we gather together in the church congregation in corporate worship, we remember God. We remember him. We ponder him in the reading of the word, the praying of the word, the preaching of the word, the communion, baptism, testimonies, edifying conversations. That's what we do. Ponder God. So boys and girls, why is going to church so important? Why is waking up early in the morning so important? Because Monday through Saturday, in our own flesh and in our culture, everything around us is telling us, look at yourself. You know what God says? Look at me. Look at me and look at what I've done. That's why corporate worship is so vital. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Oh, you come Lord's Day worship and you drink and you find refreshment in the Word of God. You find fulfillment in the Word of God. You are reminded of Christ. Although, let me say, you don't come to Lord's Day worship and say, give me some new teaching that I've never heard before. Run if that happens. You want to hear biblical truth. You want to hear the Word of God read and preached. You want to hear the doctrines, the truths, the applications from the Word of God that are going to be a benefit to you in your life and in your marriage and in your family and in your ministry. I love the story. The Puritans would often talk about the importance of Lord's Day worship in the world in which we live. They would say, imagine that Monday through Saturday, the dust of the world is clogging the wheels of your life. You just get clogged. It's dust. Commercials and TV and work and travels and emails and meetings and all that stuff. You just get clogged. And then Lord's Day comes. And you read the word and you hear the word and you ponder God and you remember what he has done. It's like the oil that is put on those wheels. Ah, and they move on smoothly again. It unclogs all that dust. That's what we want. That's what we need. And that's why we gather. So corporate worship, what are the elements involved in corporate worship? Well, number one is praising God. Number two is pondering God. And here, I suppose this would be the obvious one. Number three, proclaiming God. Proclaiming God. Lord's Day worship must include proclaiming God. Now, as a pastor and as a preacher, as a man who works hard in prayer and the ministry of the word and preparing the worship gathering for our congregation in St. Louis, it is never my goal to make unbelievers feel comfortable in the church. Now listen, unbelievers are welcome. They are welcome. Anyone is welcome. They can come in and hear the word. But as I preach, as I prepare, my goal is not for a worldly person to feel non-threatened. I actually want them to feel threatened by the Word of God. I want them to feel the weight of their sin and threatened by the coming judgment of God so that they will run to Jesus in saving faith. Notice how the psalm brings that out. Look at verse 6. Just bringing the stubbornness of man to the forefront, verse 6. The stupid man can't know, the fool can't understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Skip to verse 9. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, they will perish, and all evildoers will be scattered. The identity of these, Lord, there are stubborn people. There are foolish people. This is not an intellectual statement saying that people are intellectually fools. It's a moral declaration. They have turned their back on God. It's like the Proverbs that talk about the fool. They have rejected the ways of the God of the Lord. They might be very brilliant in the eyes of the world. Double PhD academic professors. But if they've turned their back on God, they are a fool, biblically. And the scriptures recognize this. There are those fools that exist. And they don't understand this reality, verse 7, that though the wicked might sprout like the grass and all the evildoers flourish, and though everything might look good regarding the wicked, they have no thoughts of God, all thoughts upon themselves. They're stubborn, they're spiritually senseless, they are thoughtless, they give no regard to God. And yet verse 7 reminds the believer, keep the big picture in mind. You may be tempted to see a non-believer and envy them. Here I am trying to follow Jesus and how hard it is. Now, the unbelievers living it up. They're enjoying life. They're partying. And the scripture says, hold on. Zoom out big picture. Don't forget verse 7, that though they sprout like grass, the evildoers flourish for a time, but they are doomed to destruction forever. There are those who live and prosper, and yet they reject the love of God and the faithfulness of God. We need to remember that we should not delay in evangelizing unbelievers. Do you see it here in the text? They will be scattered, verse 9. They will perish, verse 9. They are doomed to destruction, verse 7. That ought to take the man, the woman of God, saved by the grace of Christ, and that ought to do something in our hearts where we pity the unbelievers. We have an urgent message to share. We proclaim the gospel. Dads and moms, it begins in the home, of course, with your own children. As God may give you opportunity with others at school and the workplace, strangers that may come across your path, to proclaim the urgent message that you need to get right with God. It doesn't matter what you have in this world. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You can have the money, you can have the control, you can have the popularity, you can have the grades, you can have the status in your workplace, you can have it all. But if you don't have Jesus, verse 9, inevitably you'll be scattered. Oh, what a message. And what a proclamation in Lord's Day worship to remember something like this. I don't know if you've read the book by J.C. Ryle, Thoughts for Young Men. I love that book. I'm still a young guy, and I read that book. I think of myself as a young guy. He has a section entitled Dangers for young men. And in that section for dangers for young men, he has a teaching point on the danger of being thoughtless. Men and women, hear this. Teenagers, hear this. Those of you with one of these little things, hear this. You don't want to live thoughtless. You don't want to live mindless. You want to be discerning. You want to be serious-minded. You are not a fool if you live for eternity. It's a good thing to be reminded of the importance of proclaiming God. And the sinners who die in their state of unbelief, they will perish, the scripture says. We see it here in verses 6 through 9. Don't be thoughtless. I love that story. Matthew Henry tells it. It's of a man in the political realm in the days of Queen Elizabeth. And he had retired from his public life. He had retired from his public duties, and he had spent some of the latter years of his life studying the Word, meditating on the Word, really giving serious thought to himself and his eternity and his life. And the story goes that as he was studying and he was pondering and he was thinking and investing himself in the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord, some of his younger friends that he had known from his earlier years of life approached him and they said, "You're too serious. You're too serious. You need to calm down. You need to just loosen up a little bit." And this older retired man said, "Wait, you're telling me I'm too serious? Everyone around me is serious." He went on to say, "My God is serious in watching me. Jesus is serious as he's praying for me. The Spirit of God is serious as he is striving with sinners. The truth of God is serious. The enemies are serious in their endeavors to ruin us in the spiritual realm. Lost sinners in hell are very serious right now. Why should I not be serious?" And you know what? When we gather together on Lord's Day worship, one of the elements that has to be present is the proclamation of God, the proclamation of the Word, the warning to sinners, the reminder that we need to be serious-minded people. Speaking of being serious-minded as we proclaim God, look at verse 8. It's kind of tucked in there in your psalm. Do you see it there in verse 8? "But you," I love that little contrast there, "all the wicked who seem to sprout up and then they wither and they'll perish. But," verse 8, "you, O Lord, are on high forever." What a great God. You're on high. Our God is sovereign. Never forget that. Never forget that. With everything the world is screaming at you, with all the chaos of the world, the corruption of the world, the temptations of the world, the temptations from within, everything in the world, remember this, verse 8. It is a declaration, it is a state, it is a fact. God will never ever move from his sovereign position. You, O Lord, are on high forever. He is sovereign. He is working. He is in control. So when the Word of God is read from this pulpit, when the Bible is preached from this pulpit, let it be that we would give our full attention and prayer to God, that he would lift our eyes upward to see the unmoved sovereign King. Let it be our prayer that unbelievers would not go on in their wicked, arrogant ways, but that they would hear the gospel and be convicted and repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse in Acts chapter 10. Peter is at the house of Cornelius, and he's preaching the word of God. Remember, Cornelius gathered with his family and friends, and he said, we're here. We're all gathered. We want to hear what God has given to you to preach to us. So Peter preaches the word in that Gentile house, and Peter preaches, and I love how Acts 10 says, while Peter was preaching, the Spirit of God fell on those who were listening. That's what we want. As the word of God is proclaimed, as the glory of God is proclaimed, as warnings to sinners go forth, we must proclaim God and pray for God to do a great work. What a great salvation there is that you and I, thanks be to God, are not the wicked who will perish. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here today, you are not, verse 6, the fool who doesn't understand. You're not, verse 7, the wicked man who is doomed to destruction. You're not, verse 9, the enemy of God. If you are a believer here today, you have been born again. You have been changed. You have come to Jesus by faith alone, and he is your Savior, and he is your hope. And you say, I want proclamation about him, this Lord. Day. I love Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. We have a Savior who saves from the curse of death. We have a Savior who saves from the curse of coming hell. We have a Savior who saves from the bondage of sin. We praise him. We proclaim him. We worship him. That's part of what Lord's Day worship is about, proclaiming God. But the text says, if God is going to be worshiped rightly, listen, there's going to be a divide. There's going to be a separation. The believers who love the kingship of God and the wicked and the unbelievers who reject the kingship of God. Choose this day whom you will serve. We preach Christ and him crucified. There is salvation in no other name. For there is one name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So Psalm 92 has been bringing us to these elements of corporate worship. Yes, there is the proclamation of God, as we've just seen. There's the praising of God. We saw that in these opening verses. And then there is the pondering of God, the proclaiming of God. Now, number four, if you're taking notes, let me give you this fourth element that has to be there in corporate worship. There has to be piety, holiness, piety before God. There's got to be a commitment, a renewed resolve. I don't want my ears to be tickled by a good sermon and leave unchanged. What did Jesus say? Let these words sink into your ears. How often did he say, let him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church? Oh, we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want to gaze upon the glory of the Lord, and we want to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, that we would be growing in sanctification, that we would be those who grow in our holiness and in our piety. Look at verse 10. The psalm says in verse 10, but you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. It's the language is kind of weird to you and me. We don't really talk about pouring over people fresh oil nowadays and horns like a wild ox. That seems kind of foreign to us. But at the time of the psalmist, that meant full consecration to God. Total devotion to God. There's a renewed anointing, a living sacrifice, fully to God. Verse 11, look at this. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of the evil assailants. God, you give me strength so that I can face the challenges of life. There are evildoers out there, the psalmist says, who wanted to kill me. But God has been faithful. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, the Lord taught us to pray. God, you protect me. You give me renewed strength. Look at verses 12 and 13. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. Oh, language of a cedar tree, a palm tree. It's the language of maturing. It's the loveliest images of life, the fruitfulness, the strength, the endurance of these trees. Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be immovable for God like a mighty cedar tree. I want to be one who is fit for ministry, one who is growing in beauty to my Savior like a palm tree in the courts of the Lord. You know, true spiritual health does not come about apart from regular involvement in the life of the church. It's one of the greatest means of grace that God gives. Do you see it here in our text, verse 13? They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish not on their own watching YouTube videos, but we flourish in the courts of our God, together with the redeemed, worshiping the Lord. Oh, there can be great blessing online, great blessing with the podcasts, great blessing with the conferences. All those are good, but nothing is like the local church. Nothing is like the gathering of God's people with shepherds who know you and love you and pray for you and teach you and guard you in the ways and word of truth. And you know, we are living in such crazy times. We are living in days where our world, our society, our culture says regarding older men and women, lock them up in a nursing home, in a living community somewhere. Let them not be seen, let them not be heard. You know what God says? The exact opposite of that. Look at the end of the psalm, verse 14. They, that is the people of God, still bear fruit in, here it is, old age. They are ever full of sap and very green in order to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Verse 14, you know what God says is that you are bearing fruit in old age. The Hebrew idea is the gray-headed years. The gray-headed years. Can God use me? Can he use you? Can he use, perhaps, when your energy is failing? You don't have the vibrancy and the life that maybe you had a few decades ago? And the Lord would loudly shout from his word, right here, you see it in your word. He doesn't want you to be quiet. He doesn't want you to think you have no ministry. He doesn't want you to think there's no place for me to serve in the church. Look at all the families and the children and the grandchildren, all the younger generation, and that's great. Praise the Lord for that. But I would argue, older men and older women, you have a unique ministry from God. And look at the end of the psalm. What is it, verse 15? Yes, it is to bear fruit and to be full of sap and very green. Why? Why do you grow? Why do you bear fruit? Why, verse 15? In order to declare that God is upright. I need that. My children need that. the children of this church need to hear from you, older men and women, that God is faithful. That he sees you through the trials of life. That the life that maybe you once lived before coming to Christ, you say, let me warn you so you don't make the mistakes that I did. To declare that God is upright and there is no unrighteousness in him. Older men and women, I think this is one of the greatest ministries in your life. Oh, we need you to speak of the promises of God. We need you to speak of the Christ who has been faithful to you all of your years. We need you to speak of sin and the evil of sin. We need you to speak of the beauty of holiness. We need you to speak of death and eternity, knowing that you are trusting a good God. Oh, so many ways that you could run with this and chase it. Opening your home for young couples, personal letters to those in the flock, having people over for periodic prayer meetings, taking a free biblical counseling course to mentor others, have a weekly call to a young mom in the church, arrive early and warmly greet those as they enter. Ways to allow your heart and mind to run with this. Not just to hear the word, but to implement it into your life and into the local church ministry. Oh, what a great psalm. The psalm is all about, let me remind you, declaration. We declare the love and faithfulness of God, and we declare that the Lord is my rock and he is upright and no unrighteousness in him. We declare God. We need corporate worship. Yes, we praise God and we ponder God and we proclaim God and we grow in piety before God. Psalm 92 is such a needed psalm for the Lord's Day. But as I draw this to a close, just a simple question for all of us. How do you prepare for the Lord's Day? Not how do you want to prepare, but how do you prepare? What do you do on an average Saturday night? What do you fill your mind with? What do you do Sunday morning when you rise? And related to how do you prepare is this thought, how do you arrive? Do you arrive early? Do you arrive on time? Do you arrive with a heart happy in the Lord? Are you here saying, I'm hungry, feed me, show me Christ? How do you listen? With the word of God open, a pen in your hand, fighting distraction with a humble heart, not chafing at the Holy Spirit's conviction, but receiving where we need to grow. How do you serve? How do you serve? How do you love one another? When you gather before worship begins and afterward, when the worship gathering has concluded, the conversations, how do we reflect on what we've heard? How do we talk about our God? How do we say, can I pray for you this week? Hey, I've been praying for you from last week. How is it going? Is there a way that I can minister to you this week? All of these ways that we can think about love and service in the body. And then, how do you respond to the word? We don't want to be professional sermon hearers. We want to be faithful sermon doers. We want to be faithful sermon doers. So maybe Sunday afternoon over lunch, a dad or a grandfather or a family may say, Let's reflect on one thing we heard from the word today. What's one key point in one of the songs that we sang today that we can reflect on together? What's one area that we can respond and apply to our lives? And then Monday morning, on your knees, you open up your sermon notes and you're reflecting on it. And Tuesday and Wednesday, and you're re-preaching the sermon to your own heart throughout the week. I want to close with a great quote. It's from Thomas Watson. He's a Puritan. Such a good and a needed reminder for all of us about the beauty of Lord's Day worship. Follow with me on the screen. Here's what he says. When this blessed day approacheth, we must lift up our heart in thankfulness to God. Christian, lift up thy heart to God in thankfulness that he has given thee another golden season, and be sure that you improve it, for it may be the last. And being met together, we must set ourselves, as in the presence of God, with seriousness and delight to hear God's sacred word. Take heed of distractions which hinder our duties. What a needed word. What a needed caution. And yet, what a great God that we come to worship every single Lord's Day, to praise Him, to ponder Him, to proclaim Him, to grow in our godliness and piety before Him. May the Lord write His word on all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Lord, there are areas where every one of us can grow. Every one of us, as we hear the things of your word, we are convicted in areas where we can seek to be more faithful in our Christian lives. Not to try to earn favor, but because we love the one who has died for us. We love our Savior. We worship our Savior. We are delivered and redeemed by Him. We get to gather every Lord's Day. We ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased in growing this congregation here, that every Lord's Day would be a feast, and that you would be honored and magnified in all that is done. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.